And we turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, and to verse 29. John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Of all the things that John preached about Jesus, that he was the Messiah, that when he baptized him, he would be revealed to Israel, about the Lord Jesus having the Spirit of God upon him permanently, the thing that seems most precious to John is that he is the Lamb of God. When he saw Jesus coming to him in front of the crowd, he declares of Jesus, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But the very next day, when two of his choice disciples are with him, he cannot resist, or under the power of the Spirit, he says, Behold the Lamb of God, that these two disciples, Andrew and John, might be under no illusion as to the significance of the Lord Jesus. And really, you might say that with those words, he packs them off to Jesus. The Lamb of God. It was an expression known from the very beginning, the beginning of time. If I may recall to you perhaps the two most significant examples of the Lamb of God in the Old Testament scriptures. One of them, you remember, concerns Abraham, who was called to offer up his son Isaac in chapter 22 of Genesis. And he says, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Later on in verse 7 of Genesis 22, Isaac says, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? So, from the very earliest times, the significance of a burnt offering and the significance of a lamb needing to be slain for a burnt offering was well known. This is well before the time of Moses. This is well before Exodus. It's well before Leviticus. This is something that had been known from the very beginning, in fact, that a substitutionary lamb was required. You remember Abraham's answer? He said that God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So very early on, the whole concept of sin, if a person's sin was to be forgiven, there had to be a substitute of a lamb that had to be totally destroyed. This was the particular truth of the burnt offering. Sin might be dealt with by other offerings also, but the significance of this one was that it was completely consumed. The substitute was completely consumed as an example of the necessity of the total destruction of sin, and in the person of God, the necessity for the total destruction of the sinner. And of course we see here that it had to be a lamb. We know that it had to be a lamb without blemish, foretelling the Saviour. We know that it had to be a male, foretelling the Saviour. And in fact it was a ram in this particular story that was caught and was offered up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So it was common knowledge throughout Judea that sin required sacrifice. The sacrifice of a kid, a lamb, a goat, and a sacrifice that had to be totally destroyed. Sacrifice that was perfect, but it took the place and declared the Lord's hatred of sin. The total consuming of the sacrifice means the total consuming of the sin. And but for that, what would have been the total consuming of the sinner? So, this idea of there being a lamb was very ancient. And you might say that what Abraham said to his son, that God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, was particularly true of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when John the Baptist says to those two, and when he says to the others that came to his preaching, that the Lord Jesus, behold the Lord Jesus, this is the one whom the Father has sent to be his lamb. This is the Lamb of God. All these sacrifices they knew were frequent. They were offered as often as sin. Some were offered every time a person sinned. Some were offered annually. Each person offered for themselves and their families. So there were thousands of lambs offered down the years. And when Jesus is pointed out by John as the Lamb of God, the discerning ones taught by the Spirit would understand that the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, puts an end to all those introductory, thousands though they be, sacrifices of lambs. Here is the Lamb of God. The one lamb that you need no other lambs ever again. If you have this lamb, then you will not need any other sacrifice. The Lord, that John the Baptist was particularly careful to point out that the lamb he was talking about was one that took away sin. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He doesn't mean the sin of the heathen world. He simply means the sin of all sorts of people from all over the world, at all sorts of periods of history, under his own direction. But this is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, whoever of the crowd that were listening to him were interested, certainly John and Andrew were interested. That here was a Lamb of God that would take away their sin was absolutely in the forefront of their thinking. They knew and were instructed by the Spirit that their lives were such that without their sins being removed, they stood no chance. They would be, of course, familiar with that story in Genesis 22. But what comes out most clearly in that particular story from the Old Testament scripture is that this sacrifice, that lamb, was a substitutionary lamb. It was a lamb of substitution for the life of Isaac, provided personally and individually by God himself. The ram caught in the thicket was God's provision of sacrifice to take Isaac's place. And all down the years to our time, an essential thread of the taking away of our sins, of the Lord Jesus Christ taking away our sin, is that he takes our place. A sinner's life is forfeit. The blood of bulls and goats cannot, in fact, take away sin. They are simply a symbol, a pointer of the one who was coming, who only takes away sin. And this, says John, is he. The Lamb of God has come. The one who takes the place of a sinner, who bears in himself the sacrifice, the price of the sin of each who comes to him and believes in him. Now, of course, this is central to the gospel. This is what the gospel was going to be about. At that time, Jesus was 3 years away from making his death a sacrifice on Calvary. But that doesn't matter that it was still then in the future. He could have Peter and, sorry, and James, right in a minute, Andrew and John could still put their trust in him. Doubtless when they went to see him and spent some hours with him at the end of the day, the thing they would have talked about in particular, seeing it was the way in which John introduced him, was that he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You can hardly imagine them having gone under those instructions to see Jesus and asking him about his ministry and who he is, that they wouldn't have asked him to explain, if they needed explanation, how Jesus would be the Lamb of the world, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Quite sure that at this stage, somewhere that night, that Andrew and John were faced with their sin and with the Saviour, maybe even that night. It would seem they were committed to him from that moment onwards. So great is the love that a sinner has for such a Saviour who will take away that sin and pardon that sin in the sight of God and be wholly consumed even unto death, that you're devoted to him from the moment almost of knowing him. Well, so it was. And just in brief, that was one of the great examples of the lamb, because lambs were used throughout and they all knew about the sacrificial lambs. But of course there was one other famous lamb, and that was the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb of which we read in Exodus chapter 12. And in Exodus 12 verse 3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Now the difference here is that the great thing that we're taught in the Genesis example is here there was the substitution, the vicarious atonement on behalf of another sent by God for an individual. You cannot escape there. That one man's life was substituted for and was delivered as an example of how God dealt with men and women. Here, he's dealing with people by families, but that isn't the important point for us to notice, particularly about the lamb. But you know the story, the lamb, verse 5, shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and so on. Verse 7, they shall take of the blood, they shall kill it, take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of their houses, wherein they shall eat it. Of course, they didn't do that with Christ in any sense. But, come down to verse 11. Thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hands, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Where the Lord sees the blood, clearly speaking of the sacrifice, the life poured out, the blood shed, he passes over. Now, in this particular description, it leaves room for something for which there was not room in Genesis 22. A family could have neglected to do that. A family could have opted not to do it. As far as we know, no family did. But at least there was the possibility that if they hadn't done it, of course, they would have suffered the same fate as the Egyptians. So the necessity of the blood of the lamb being shed and placed prominently is a crucial part of that story. If you are to be passed over for your sin, then there must be a recognition. A sufficient recognition to take a lamb, to slay it for sin, and to deal with the blood as the Lord had commanded. And when the Lord Jesus is portrayed as the lamb that takes away the sin of the world, he is also being portrayed as the one whose blood, when it's shed on Calvary in 3 years' time, and prospectively people could believe, the one whose blood was shed was the one who had personally to be accepted knowledgeably by the person who'd sinned. Failure to shelter under that blood, failure to come and seek the protection of that blood, would mean that there was no protection, that the wrath of God was shed abroad and would not pass you by. So the blood of the Passover, while it teaches the same thing, vicarious atonement, teaches particularly the personal responsibility for a sinner to come to the Lord Jesus, confess and acknowledge sin, and seek that his work on Calvary should cover them so that when the Lord passes over, passes by, looks in judgment upon human lives, the one whose life is covered by the blood of the Saviour is not forfeit, but is spared and will have everlasting life. So when John the Baptist particularly draws attention to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. These things in particular are being pointed out. In both cases, of course, they would know that the sacrifice that pointed to Christ had to be a lamb without blemish. So taught by the Spirit, when they're told that Jesus is the Lamb of God, they would see in him the sinless Saviour, able and competent to bear their sins, because he was without sin. They would know he was without blemish. They would know that the Lord had provided him. This was what John was teaching. This is the provision. The provision that puts an end to the sacrifice, but not to the necessity of requiring atonement for sin. Here is a Saviour, not just for the Jews, but whose extent covers the world. Not every individual, that is not meant in the text. But here is a Saviour who may cover for any sinner drawn to approach such a person as the Lord Jesus. This is the gospel that we preach, in essence, if we said nothing more. A sinner approaching the Lord Jesus, confessing their sin, seeking that their sin would be laid upon him, seeking that the blood would cover their sin, seeking that their place was taken by the Lord Jesus as their sacrifice. The just for the unjust, the guiltless for the guilty. That would be enough to save for an individual who comes urgently to the Lord Jesus for such pardon. There are other things illustrated in the various illustrations given in the Old Testament scripture, not least of which is the scapegoat, which indicates particularly the transferring of sins. By laying one's hand upon the scapegoat, then one's sins were transferred from him to the goat, but of course it could be a kid from among the lamb or the goats. The Lamb of God is also one to whom we may transfer our sin, and all our sin is laid upon him. He takes it away as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. So the core of the gospel is presented on these days when Jesus was coming to John and mixing, if you like, with the preaching of John and being baptized. The Lord Jesus is declared to them all to be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And any sinner is free, moved by the Spirit, to confess sin. You realize what a sacrificial death is, what Calvary was. It was a death with the spilling of blood. It was the sacrifice of the one who had no sin, but it was for everyone who sinned, and everyone who feels impelled to get rid of their sins at all costs. There's no other way to get rid of them. This is the provision of God, his Lamb, the one whom he accepts on behalf of the sinner who repents and turns to him. May we, all of us, find ourselves in that place where our sins are forgiven, where we come as sinners and confess and receive the pardon of that blood and go forth redeemed once and for all for eternal life. Amen. Amen.